Our first reading assigned for this Sunday is recorded in the book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter, beginning at verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. The second reading, the epistle from the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And the opening statement is this: in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood. Think about that. No one of us has ever shed blood because we resisted temptation or resisted sin. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Not saying that blood has to be shed to resist sin. We continue reading. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to our Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. for they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable angels in festal garment gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things cannot be shaken that may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. This gospel is also the text for our message this morning. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to begin, first of all, by telling you a joke about heaven, which is fitting to the text. You may be familiar with this joke. You may have heard it before. So if you did, just pretend that you didn't. The Apostle Peter was giving a tour of heaven. And heaven was described as being a long corridor with doors off on this side and doors off on this side. And Peter was explaining to those that were with him who was all in these various rooms. So inside this room, this is where the Presbyterians are. And over here across the hall, that's where the Methodists are. It goes down the hall a little bit further, and over there, that's where the non-denominationals are. And back over there, that's where the Baptists are. And they continue on down the hall. And as they get near to the end of the hall, Peter asks those attending him, now I want you to be extremely quiet. Because in that room back there, that's where the Missouri Synod Lutherans are, and they think they're the only ones up here. How many doors are there to heaven? Our text states, the door to heaven. And it describes that door as being narrow. Narrow. So we think about doors this morning. Describe your door. Well, you would say, well, which one? How many do you have? Oh, we have all kinds of doors. We have inside doors, we have outside doors, we have front doors, we have back doors, we have side doors, we have basement doors, we have garage doors, we have barn doors, we have shed doors. We have single doors and we have double doors. So then we might ask the question, well, do all your doors leave and or enter the same space? That's a lot of doors for one room. Surely not. Obviously, not all doors are the same. Doors are of different sizes, they are different shapes, they are different designs, and they are of different material. Today, we place a lot of emphasis on the front door. You may spend a lot of time choosing just the right front door. Not just any old door will do. The front door needs to be eye-catching. It needs to be appealing. It needs to be attractive. The front door needs to enhance the design of the home. The front door needs to make a statement. It needs to be inviting to guests. And if possible, distracting, discouraging to thieves. Some, even front doors, have bars on the outside. That's really not very attractive. Are we not glad that the kingdom of heaven's door is not so complicated? For there is only one door, and our text defines that door as narrow. What does narrow mean? Narrow obviously is the opposite of broad, wide, and this is an open door, sometimes shut, depending upon the condition. It is shut to those who come with all their self-righteous baggage and expect to be admitted. It is open to those who come naked of their own righteousness, but clothed only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I was reminded of this when visiting the Church of the Holy Nativity in Bethlehem, the grotto of Jesus' birthplace. It is a narrow door and it is a very low door. Tourists who come to that door with backpacks expecting to get in cannot. They cannot get so low, but what they have to unload their backpack and practically get on their knees to enter into this Church of the Holy Nativity to view the birth site of Jesus. Hence, to come to Jesus, you come empty. You come empty of self-righteousness. You come plain and simple, just as you are. The law and justice of God threatens people with the possibility of facing a shut door. Remember, that is the law and the justice of God at work. That law and justice of God puts one into the area of the shut door. That needs to be emphasized. It is the law and justice side of God. It is because of God's law. It is because of the justice of God that that door needs to be shut to certain people. It is not the gospel side of God. The gospel side of God opens the door to those who come in Christ's righteousness. This puts to rest the age-old statement that you've all heard, perhaps repeatedly, that there are many roads that lead to heaven, and that heaven can be entered into by various doors. It doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as you acknowledge that there is some divine power. For after all, God is a loving God, and He has to accept all those. That's not that justice of God. The justice of God demands righteousness of His people. This statement is clear and simple, that there is one door, and that is the admission into heaven. Who cannot understand it? Even the youngest child who can count can understand one. One is one, and one is not many. As was Jesus' custom, He journeyed through the countryside, going through the hamlets, villages at that time, meeting and visiting with people, perhaps somewhat like the politicians are doing in our state today. These people that Jesus were visiting were making statements, and people were asking Him questions. And on one occasion, this one village, a young person asked Him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Yeah. An interesting question. Perhaps we've thought of that ourselves. Perhaps we've inquired of ourselves, how many people will be saved? How many people will be in heaven compared to how many will not be in heaven? Just how many? What will be the population of heaven? What will be the mix of that population in heaven? Will there be elderly people? Will there be babies? Will there be children? Will there be teenagers? Will there be people with their crutches and wheelchairs? All kinds of questions. Many are the questions regarding heaven, but Scripture gives us only few answers. Scripture also states, many are called, but few are chosen. At this time, in this biblical time, biblical history, Jerusalem was regarded as the center of religious worship. The religious world centered in Jerusalem. Many of Jesus' contemporaries, especially those in Jerusalem, rejected Him. Jesus weeps over the resistance of the message that He was willing to bring to Jerusalem and offered Jerusalem, that Jesus Himself weeps over the inhabitants of Jerusalem as to their conduct. And He prays, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." You would not come. Jesus says, I was willing. You would not come. On that day, many will find the door shut, and they will stand on the outside pleading, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name perform many wonderful miracles? Lord, Lord, we ate and drank with you when you taught in our streets." Some may even remind Jesus of just how often they attended church. They went to Sunday school, and they have a perfect record attendance. They have the medals to prove it. And they may wave their confirmation certificates in the face of Jesus, hoping to get His attention and some leniency. Please, Lord, open to us. Hear us, Lord. We don't deserve rejection after all that we've done, after all the sacrifice we've made. I've given to charity. I've fed and clothed some of the poor. I have visited some sick and shut-ins once in a while. Come on, Lord, have some leniency. Have mercy, Lord, have mercy. We find ourselves oftentimes there, do we not? Jesus' response to those who have rejected him at Jerusalem is no different than Jesus' response to those who reject him today. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He does not end with just depart from me. That's one thing. But he calls them workers of iniquity, devisers of evil, employees of evil, workers of sin. One would assume that all this while these people were thinking they were doing good works, surely they felt they would be entitled to some degree of eternal glory. Church membership is no free ticket to this eternal concert. And the door is shut. Years ago, I accompanied a member of my parish while he was on trial, and also walked with him to his jail cell. I witnessed the shutting of the door and the sound of that metal as it came together. And that door was shut and the lock clicked. It was a sound I can never forget, and a chill went down my back. There seemed to be a certain finality to the sound of that door closing and locking. And I would just add, for some people, that is the end of their life's journey. Matthew records Jesus' words in chapter 7, "Enter thou the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The contrast here that Matthew is making is the distinction between many and few. Many will be on the broad road, and few will be on the narrow road. We might liken this to the narrow, crooked, hilly, two-lane highways that go through the small villages and hamlets versus the four-lane interstates and the toll roads that bypass the simple life lived in these small communities. How easy it is to travel the highways, the four lanes, the interstates, and the toll roads. Doesn't require much attention whatsoever, but travel the little crooked lanes and highways, the two-lane highways and the hills and the valleys. You need to be focused upon the task of driving to keep oneself safe. Remember the parable of the foolish virgins who came late to the wedding reception. What did they find? The door was shut. It is too late. Now you must suffer the consequences, and that is exclusion from the kingdom. For everyone who comes to the shut door, the words they encounter will be harsh, yea, condemning and final. Jesus the judge is saying, "I don't know you. Depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." For certain, it is not an environment that you and I want to enter into. Those on the outside will not be privileged to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the other patriarchs and saints who have gone before. Yes, even latecomers will enter, and many who were early will be shut out. Come as a repentant sinner. Come as the publican in the temple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, this man went home justified. Come, wash your sins in the blood of the Lamb who was slain on Calvary's cross and on the third day raised to glory. It matters not where you come from, east, west, north, or south, but it matters how you come. The hymn writer, Charlotte Elliott, lived the words she wrote, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, richest, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. You will find in some communities the Church of the Open Door. It is non-denominational, and it would simply imply an invitation to anyone and everyone to come as you are, weary and heavy laden with your burden of sin and guilt. How is that different from any other church? So we too open our door, and we invite the sinner to come. Come in and receive the refreshing water of life, to receive the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, and to receive the sweet balm of the gospel. We say to such a one as we say to you, Jesus loves you, my friend. He left the eternal realms of glory for you, my friend. He fulfilled the law of God for you, my friend. He was nailed to the cross for you, my friend. He rose victorious and ascended into glory. All this he did for you, my friend. This text speaks also to those few who will enter by the narrow door. There you will be in the company of the patriarchs of old. Think of it. Moses, Abraham, Elizabeth, Mary, and hopefully your grandparents, your parents, and many others of your family and acquaintance. Only time will reveal such revelation. By God's grace and mercy, for many there is also the open door, not the shut door. Many who hear and are led by God's Spirit to the call of the gospel. Many who listen to the words of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And many did just that. Jesus said, I would gather you together. And many responded to his work of gathering. And Jesus is still gathering his people together. And you and I are among the gathered ones. Because we know, and because we believe the law and the gospel of Calvary, and especially the gospel of the open tomb, we come to the open door and we hear the welcoming words, come. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Through faithful use of the means of grace, word, and sacrament, you ensure to be on the narrow road, on that narrow path, which leads to that open door. And that is the only way for admission into the eternal realms of glory. On the narrow path, entering the narrow door. There is only one door to heaven. And for you and for me, that door is open. That door is open. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.